find your way to Psalm 33, just point out the reality that we live in a world that is cursed by sin and filled with all kinds of problems, and as a result, people are prone to focus on their troubles rather than upon their blessings. As we witness the tragedies of this world and as we endure the trials of life, we can quickly lose sight of the reality that the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Furthermore, the troubles of this life can often cloud our vision of the one that is greater than any of the circumstances that we face. And so when these circumstances are beyond our control, we are comforted in knowing that they are well within the control of the Almighty Father. Therefore, we always have reason to worship and to celebrate Him. Psalm 33 commands us to look around the world and see the faithfulness and the goodness of our God. Psalm 33 also commands us to look above this world and see that God is on His throne, fully in control. And if we will honestly do these things, then we will see that our blessings far outnumber our problems. The underlying theme of Psalm 33 is that we have an abundant cause to rejoice in the Lord. Therefore, we ought to lift up our hearts in unison and exalt His holy name. So before we get into our text this morning, I'd kind of like to give you the outline of where we're going to go today. There are some natural divisions in this text, and so what we're going to discover is that we'll see the command from Psalm 33 in verses 1 through 3. Then we're going to see the reason for that command in verses 4 and 5. Verses 6 through 19 is going to be a further explanation for the reason, and then we'll come to the conclusion of the psalm, and that is going to be a declaration, and that declaration is given to us in verses 20 through 22. So Psalm 33 begins with a summons for the righteous to sing with joy the praises of God. Verse 1 again says, "Sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright. Give thanks to the Lord for the lyre. Sing praises to Him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy." You see, praise is a natural response from the people of God. As sinners who have been rescued by the grace of God, we ought to have no problem declaring and singing our praises unto Him. So Psalm 33 begins with a shout for joy. The shout for joy that actually began in Psalm 32. Look at the last verse of Psalm 32. In verse number 11, it says, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." This shout for joy begins at the end of chapter 32. I personally believe that Psalm 33 is a continuation from Psalm 32. There are mixed opinions about that. Some believe that this Psalm 33 is still written by David. I believe that it's written by David. Others are unsure and they say it is an unknown psalmist. But I see a beautiful connection and transition that happens from the end of Psalm 32 to the beginning of Psalm 33. And that's why I personally feel like David is still the author of this particular psalm. And so most likely I'll refer to David as the author, or I might say the psalmist. And that's for you to wrestle through and to figure out. And if you get better clarity than me or the thousands of theologians that have existed before me, then let me know. I'd be glad to know. But so notice that he says for us to shout, or depending on your translation, it might say to sing. That is a Hebrew word. The Hebrew word is ranan, and that word means to exalt, to rejoice, to sing out loud. So this response is to be an audible response. It's not a silent praise. And so in this hymn of praise, God's people celebrate his faithfulness, his power, his sovereignty, and his unfailing love. And so when we consider who God is, when we consider all that he has done, the only natural response to that consideration is for there to be an adoration of praise that flows from our hearts and through our mouths unto him. Notice that we're told that praise is becoming. That word becoming could also be translated as beautiful. And so nothing is more beautiful in the eyes of our God than when his people joyfully lift their voices in unison, singing praises unto him. Which I suppose that would also mean that nothing is uglier in front of the eyes of our Lord than when his people just sit and soak in their self-pity, fear, and doubts. Then you understand that genuine worship may only be expressed by those that are in proper fellowship with God. See that phrase, righteous ones? That is referring to those that are in a proper relationship with God. In other words, when our fellowship with God is hindered by our sin, so is our worship, right? So we have to be in a right standing with the Almighty. And so the psalmist calls upon the congregation to enthusiastically celebrate the Lord in song. Notice the phrase in verse number 2. It says, sing praises to him. Verse number 3 says, sing to him a new song. So let me help you understand. Music in a church service is not performed for the congregation. It's performed for God. So our audience this morning is an audience of one, the Heavenly Father. So when you walk away from a church service and you're like, I don't like that song that we sang today, guess what? Our interest isn't in whether or not you like it. The emphasis is, does it please the Father? Does it honor him? Is he satisfied with the words and the declaration of our praise this morning? And so the psalmist calls upon the congregation not just to sing unto him, but he also says to sing a new song to the Lord. So our song should not only celebrate all that God has done, but also what he is doing. And so because God is continuously showering us with his grace, we should be constantly expressing attitudes of praise unto him because of his blessings that he continues to lavish upon us. Another way to say it is that new mercies demand for new songs. So this doesn't mean that we cannot repeat the same songs in our worship. This does not mean that old songs are not acceptable in our gathering. No, the point that's being made is that when we sing and offer our praise, it should be a true expression of our heart. It should be an honest reflection of our lives. And so throughout history, God's people have expressed their praise through music. And I would say that the instructions that are issued concerning our songs are just as relevant today as they were to the ancient congregation of Israel. We can see three primary examples or instructions for us this morning. First of all, we should sing or we should play our instruments skillfully, always offering our very best unto God. As we already made clear, that music in the church is for the Lord, not for each other. So therefore, those that sing, those that play instruments, should practice, should prepare for their service, offering that sacrifice, leading us in understanding the sacredness of this moment. And so we should offer him our very best. Some of us, myself primarily included, do not have a very good singing voice.
But that does not mean that we should sit or stand in silence. We too should join in enthusiastically with the expression of our praise and adoration unto Him. And so we sing and play skillfully. Second, we should worship Him sincerely. As we assemble each and every week for worship, it is easy, if we're not careful, it is easy for our service to become a little more than ritualistic gatherings. We're prone to follow the same order, sing the same songs, offer the same prayers, and even devote less than our full attention to the sermons each week. Half-hearted or hypocritical worship is not worthy of our great God. Our worship should be authentic. Our worship should be a true expression of our hearts and our lives. And as we express our worship through our singing, may you know that it is just as easy to sing a lie as it is to tell a lie. So we want to make sure that the words that come out of our mouths are words that match our lives, our feelings, our thoughts about the Holy Father. And then finally, our praise should be loud and enthusiastic. The greatness of our God should stir our souls and ignite passion within each and every one of us. And so while there are times in the church service where our worship is intentionally quiet and reflective, there are also times when our praise should be expressed with great volume and great joy. So there we see the command. Now we're going to see the reason in verses 4 and 5. Verse 4 says, "For the word of the Lord is upright, and all His work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord." And so the reasons for our shouts for joy begins with five words proclaiming the Lord's praiseworthiness. In our text, He says that He is upright, He is faithful, His righteousness, His justice, and His loving kindness. These words are given to us to describe a dependable and gracious God. And so the reason for our praise is detailed throughout this psalm, but the reason for our praise is summarized in these two verses. And that reason is for the Lord's word and for His work. We are to praise Him for all that He says and all that He does. Because all that He says and all that He does are dependable. In other words, they are done in faithfulness. And our Lord loves righteousness and justice. And so the mention of God's word in verse number 4 reminds us that by knowing the word of God, we get better acquainted with the God of the word. And so God has revealed Himself to us through His word. And so the word of the Lord is upright. That means it is perfectly straight. It is true. It is fully correct in all that it deals with. And so we can trust the word of God because we trust the God of the word. Everything that the Bible tells us, everything about God, about ourselves, about our sin, about condemnation, about judgment, about His righteousness, about the Savior, about the means of salvation, about the future. Everything that the Bible tells us about these things are true and can be trusted. They are correct and upright. They are perfectly straight. And so how blessed we are to have the Word of God. And as we study God's Word, we get to know God better. And as we know God better, we're able to learn to trust Him more with our lives. There are two unimpeachable witnesses that testify to humanity about the glory and the greatness of God. And those two unimpeachable witnesses are His Word and His creation. And so we should praise the Lord because He has revealed Himself to us through His Word and he has revealed himself to us through his creation. Paul clearly states this truth in his powerful condemnation to sinful humanity. Look at these words found in Romans chapter 1. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them." Then verse 20 says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." Grasp the clear teaching of this scripture. Through the witness of creation, every person, every individual knows within himself or within herself that there is a God. And so here's the thing. Realizing that there is a God to whom we are accountable to whom we are responsible to, realizing that there is a God is a first step towards salvation. Which would make sense because it's no wonder that we live in a world where the witness of creation is so viciously attacked and minimized so as not to point people to the truth of what creation actually reveals. And that is the glory and the greatness of our God. So David takes the central truth of verses 4 and 5 and he gives us a detailed explanation in verses 6 through 19. It begins in verse 6, and he says, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays upon the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, for he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." And so we worship the Creator and we are to praise Him because of the wonder of His works and His works as expressed through His creation. Out of nothing, ex nihilo, out of absolutely nothing, God created everything into existence by the power of His Word. The one who created the universe is also the one that holds the universe together. And so the verses develop the thought in verse number 4. And the thought from verse number 4 is that the word of God and the works of God are reliable. And so first, David spoke about the power of the word of God in creation. Because God spoke, creation came into existence. In other words, what God decrees happens. Therefore, all people in all places should worship Him. Next, David speaks about the power of the Lord throughout history. May we understand that the plan of God is greater than the plans of any wicked nation. No matter what people will attempt to do, God's purposes will always be sustained. And so surely a God with such powerful words and powerful works demand our praise and adoration of Him. So in our praise, we must thank God also, not just for His creation, but for the wisdom of His counsel. That's what it says in verse number 10. There it says that the Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart from generation to generation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. The people whom He has chosen for His own inheritance. And so as we live in a world system that is in direct opposition to the will of God, we ought to be greatly encouraged by the fact that God still rules and reigns from His throne. What God has ordained will come to pass. He created the world, and He rules and reigns over all of His creation. In fact, the text says, He blesses the nations who acknowledge Him as Lord. The people that He has chosen to be His inheritance, the true believers. Now, may you understand, the original recipients of this blessing were the believers within the nation of Israel, whom God had entered into a covenantal relationship with. They were the original recipients of the blessing. Under the covenant, the Lord chose the Israelites to be His inheritance. The other nations, well, they worshiped false gods. They worshiped idols. Whereas Israel, they were the only nation whose God was Jehovah. And so, the nation whose God is the Lord refers to Israel. The people whom He has chosen for His own inheritance refers to the faithful Jewish believers. So under the old covenant, the Jews who truly believed, they were God's chosen people. But under the new covenant, the covenant of grace ushered in through the faith in Christ, under the new covenant, all who submit and surrender their lives unto Him are considered His people. So if Christ is Lord and Savior of your life, then you are part of His people. In fact, Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29 says this, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ Jesus have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise." And so, the beautiful blessing is that the people whom He has chosen for His own inheritance, if you believe in Christ, submitting your life unto Him, you will receive the beautiful inheritance of the promise to live and to dwell with Him for all eternity. So we worship the Lord because of the wisdom of His counsel. We worship the Lord also because of the assurance of His divine care. Look at verse number 13. He says, "The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men." So not only does He keep His eye on His individual saints, but He watches all the sons of men. He sees all of their works, which means that God knows both sinners and saints. He knows the doings, the plannings, the actions, the thought lives of all those that belong to Him and all of those that don't. It says in verse number 14, "From His dwelling place He looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of all of them, He who understands all their works." So the psalmist offers reason to praise the Lord, and that is because He witnesses everything that happens here on earth. That fact can be both comforting and sobering, if we're honest. We receive great comfort in knowing that God cares about us and He is aware of every detail of our lives. It can be sobering at the same time because we must realize that we must answer to Him for every word that we say, every deed that we do, and every thought that we hold in our lives. And so while we might do a decent job of hiding our sin from our spouse, from our family, from our friends, or from our spiritual leaders. We can hide nothing from our Heavenly Father. We should live every moment of our lives fully aware that God is ever watching and never resting. Verse 16 says that the king is not saved by his mighty army. A warrior is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. And so David acknowledges an encouraging fact here. Victory does not belong to the biggest or the strongest. The size of one's army, the strength of a warrior, does not guarantee victory in life. In fact, in the ancient world, the size of a king's army, the strength of a king's warriors, or the number of horses within a king's stable, those were all criteria or expressions of military might and dominance. Much like our sophisticated weapon system or our highly trained soldiers in today's world. But may you understand that in and of themselves, these things do not guarantee one's victory. No, true security cannot be found in our own strength or in our own resources. The only way for us to be truly secure is for us to fear the Lord, is for us to trust in Him, to believe in Him, to fear Him, and to offer Him our obedience. That's why it says in verse 18, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope for His loving kindness, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine." And then we get to the conclusion of the psalm, and the conclusion is a declaration of faith in the Lord. Verse 20 says, "Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart rejoices in Him because we trust in His holy name. Let your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us, according as we have hoped in you." And so here the people of God demonstrate their faith in three ways. I'll give them very quickly. First of all, they wait in hope for the deliverance from their Lord, because their Lord is their help and their strength. So the first thing they do is they wait in hope. Secondly, they rejoice in Him whom they trust. So they wait in hope, and then they rejoice. And then thirdly, they pray for His unfailing love to rest upon them. So, wait in hope. They rejoice and they pray. They pray because they have confidence that God will complete what He began. What God decrees will happen. Paul says it like this in Philippians 1, verse number 6. "I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." And so Psalm 33 concludes itself with a bold confession of faith in the living God. Because they had worshiped the Lord, because they had peace in their hearts, they could quietly wait for the Lord to work in their lives. And as a result of their knowledge of God and their dependence upon Him, their hope was strengthened. Their confidence in the Lord was fortified. So before we close, let me try to tie this all together with an illustration, if I could. Imagine a weaver sitting at an ancient loom, meticulously working on a great tapestry. From our limited perspective, all we can see are the tangled threads and the chaotic knots. The colors might seem mismatched. The patterns may appear to be random. Their overall design can look confusing. It can be easy to be frustrated and disheartened, wondering how something beautiful could ever come from such a mess. But from the weaver's perspective, it's a whole different picture. With each thread, with every knot, with every single color, the weaver is creating something magnificent. It's creating a masterpiece. Every thread, no matter how insignificant it may seem unto us in this moment, has a purpose in the weaver's grand design. I think this is how our life often feels. We see the mess. We experience the chaos. We suffer the pain. We live through those seasons of confusion. Psalm 33 reminds us that God is the master weaver. He sees the full tapestry of our lives from his vantage point in eternity. And he is in full control. He is weaving every aspect of our lives, everything of our existence. He is weaving it together for both his glory and for our good, which means the trials, the blessings, the mundane, the extraordinary. All of these things have their place within his divine design. And so when we fully trust in God's sovereignty, it is then that we can find peace in the midst of uncertainty. We may not understand what that pattern looks like today, but one day we'll behold the beautiful tapestry that he's been weaving and putting together in our lives. One day we'll be able to look back and be like, oh, now I understand. But until that day, we are called to rejoice in the Lord, knowing that our lives are in his hands. Our lives are in the hands of the one that can make all things beautiful. Let us pray, church. Heavenly Father, we come before you again with hearts that are filled with gratitude and awe, acknowledging your sovereign power and your unfailing love. As we've walked through Psalm 33 this morning, we are reminded that although the world may be filled with trials and uncertainties, the earth is also filled with your goodness. So help us, Lord, to keep our eyes fixed upon you, recognizing that even when our circumstances appear to be overwhelming in our lives, that they are always under your control. And so, Lord, we thank you for the command to lift our voices in praise. For it is in our worship that we are reminded of who you are. You are our creator, our sustainer, our deliverer, our redeemer, our salvation. And so may our hearts be filled with joy as we sing of your faithfulness and your steadfast love. Let our praise be sincere, skillful, vibrant. May it be a true reflection of the gratitude that we have for all the blessings that you've poured out into our lives. And God, as we leave this place today, may we look around and see your faithfulness in every corner of creation. God, help us also to look above creation. Help us to acknowledge that you are on your throne. You are fully in control of all things. So God, help us to trust in your word. Help us to rest in the assurance that your plans and your purpose will stand forever. Father, we declare to you our hope in you, that you are our help. You are our shield. And we rejoice in your holy name. May your loving kindness be upon us as we continue to place our trust in you, knowing that you will complete the grand tapestry of our lives that you began. We ask all these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.